my great honor and privilege to introduce our speaker this morning. Cliff Sabro is a 2005 graduate of the Bear Valley Bible Institute, and he has served as the minister for the West Visalia Church of Christ in Visalia, California, since that time. First as the associate minister, and for the last 3 years as the pulpit minister. While a student here, Cliff distinguished himself as an excellent student and a quality Bible guy. And we're looking forward to what he has to say because he's a good preacher, and I invite your attention to those matters that he will bring to our attention this morning.
As the brother was leading the prayer before I got up here, I added in my own little prayer that I often do before my sermon, and that's, God, help me not to blow it. And, you know, I preach a couple times a week, teach Bible classes every week to congregations and crowds, you know, larger than this, but speaking in chapel's scary. And, you know, it's a lot more scarier now that I'm a graduate. When you're in school, you're not expected to know it all. You're expected to have faults and problems, but now I'm expected to be this great, polished, refined speaker who knows God's word, is able to handle it properly. Well, I don't know everything. My knees are definitely shaking right now, and that's why I'm here this week, because I know I need to better myself, and I know there's a lot more that I can learn. But Bear Valley did train me well. I learned a lot while I was in school. I know all of you students know that you're learning a lot while you're here. Bear Valley's new motto is, we train preachers, and Bear Valley's doing a good job. But I don't feel I was trained for everything. You know, when I got out of school, people were like, well, you went to preaching school. Now you're prepared to handle all the things that ministry throws at you. Well, I'm still not prepared to be a preacher. There's been several situations in my ministry where I find myself not prepared to handle them. Let me give you a couple. Started off there in Visalia, and I was given the job to teach a Bible class on Wednesday night, and I was using PowerPoint in my Bible class. My computer at that time had a screensaver on it where you can put in a bit of text and it would scroll across your screen. Well, I would oftentimes put in Bible verses in there that motivate me and different notes, you know, that little motivational statements. Well, my wife knows that I have that screensaver, and she came into my office, and my wife thinks I'm attractive, and put on there, you're hot. And I appreciate the compliment, but I didn't realize it was on there until my screensaver came on during the middle of my Bible class, and everybody's looking up and then looking at me. They all agreed about my good looks, so it went all right. But wasn't prepared for that. Told a couple of you this story. I wasn't prepared for the homeless vegan Scientologist with lice that was living in the church parking lot. I was given the task of getting him out of the church parking lot. And I was also given, and one of the members said, well, hey, he's homeless, he needs some clothes. I bought him this underwear. Will you give that to him? So it was a very awkward conversation to tell this vegan homeless Scientologist to please leave the church parking lot, but here's a bag of underwear for your trouble. Kind of an awkward time. Don't ever do this, but I wasn't prepared for the attention that I would get for beginning my sermon a couple months back with the statement, Jesus loves porn stars, rapists, and pedophiles. It caught their attention. Might have not been the best attention getter. I told this to the students at Memphis last year. I was also not prepared for the negative feedback that I received. You know, I got up there one Sunday, and sometimes thoughts pop into my mind as I get up there to preach, and for some reason, I went on this tangent about if someone wanted to poison the entire congregation, all they would have to do was volunteer to make the communion that morning. Well, 85-year-old sister Norma Hare, who's an elder's wife, was sitting on the front pew there, and she made communion that Sunday, and she gave me the dirtiest look I've ever seen. Bear Valley didn't prepare me for that. On a more serious note, though, with all humor aside, you know, I wasn't really prepared to handle the depression that comes from seeing people fall away from Christ and not being able to restore them. I wasn't able then prepared to handle the stress that comes from seeing somebody engage in sinful activity. You know that sinful activity is destroying their life, and you're trying to get them to see that, and they just won't see it. I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't prepared for the tears of parents who've had their children fall away and are asking me, what can we do? And really, I don't have any advice for them. I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't prepared for sitting across the table from a married mother of three beautiful girls and have this mother ask me if she's in a scriptural marriage. You know, I can defend what the Bible says on marriage, divorce, remarriage. I can show you what it says. I can debate people on that. But when it comes to talking to somebody who's in that situation, Bear Valley can't prepare you for that. But on a more positive side, I was prepared for the overwhelming joy that comes from seeing a person come to Christ. And really, I wasn't prepared for the satisfaction that comes from seeing a church program through to its end. And I wasn't prepared for the excitement that comes from seeing young people who have come through your youth group who are now married and are faithful to God on their own. You know, Bear Valley doesn't prepare you for that, but that's all right. I wasn't prepared for the highs and the lows of ministry. And I also tell you, I really wasn't prepared for the lack of competency and understanding that people have in the church on certain biblical concepts. You know, we understand certain concepts. We study God's word. We see it laid out for us in scripture. And we think that other people understand those concepts. I was faced with a situation a couple weeks ago where a brother in the congregation sent me a message saying he needed to talk to me. He said that I've done something that has embarrassed myself. I've sinned against my wife and my family, and I need help. So we sat down and we talked, and he explained to me his situation, and I won't get into details of that, but he's engaged in immoral behavior, and he's seeing his marriage possibly crumble before him. He's worried about his relationship with God, and he's stressed out to the max because he says, I just don't know if I can be forgiven. And really, I think you'll find in your ministry, there's a lot of people that do not understand the biblical doctrine and this concept of forgiveness. They want to be forgiven. They want to have the guilt taken away. They want to feel like it's okay. They want to feel like I'm still in a right relationship with God. I'm still going to heaven. I'm not lost. All hope is not lost. But yet they don't understand how to receive that forgiveness or how to accept that forgiveness. You know, they've heard sermons after sermons on faithful living and on godliness and not living an immoral life, that when they do find themselves in a sinful behavior, they think that all hope is lost. So after studying with this man, I put together a lesson to kind of help him out through this topic of forgiveness. And I presented the lesson to the congregation as well. And it was on the man David. David's a man we're all familiar with. David, the scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 4, is what? Man after God's own heart. A good man, godly man. David was a ruler. David was a great king. David was a great worshiper of God. David penned many of the Psalms that we have. But yet when we look through scripture, David was also a sinner. David engaged in horrible, sinful behavior, but yet even after all of that, after lusting, after sleeping with another man's wife, after basically committing murder, he's still able to be recorded for us for all time in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. How's that possible? Because God is merciful and God is forgiving. How is it possible for you and I, even as men of God now, as preachers, but with sins in our past and even in our present, to be able to be called men after God's own heart? Because God is merciful and God is forgiving. We're familiar with the story. I don't need to get into it too much, but we understand that, you know, after David engaged in that sin with Bathsheba, that he was confronted in 2 Samuel chapter 12 by Nathan the prophet. Nathan gives David this illustration of a man who has one ewe lamb whom he loves and whom he cares for. And there's this rich man that had many flocks, but that rich man takes the poor man's lamb and eats it, and it's horrible. And David hears this story and goes, well, that man needs to die. We need to get him. We need to tear him up. We need to beat him up, all that kind of stuff. And Nathan tells him, well, you're that guy. You're the man. And Nathan goes on and preaches to him. And down around verse 13, David finally realizes, you know, I have sinned against God. And after coming to that realization of his sinful state, David writes for us the 51st Psalm. Turn your Bibles over there. In Psalm 51, I believe we see outlined for us how it is possible for someone like David, a horrible sinner, to be called a man after God's own heart. And how it's possible for us as human beings, people who have engaged in horrible, sinful activity, to be called men after God's own heart. And this is the same concept I showed my brother there in Visalia who had found himself in that sinful state. And I'm not going to read through the text here. We don't have enough time for that. But I'm going to look at some high points here. What must we do to receive God's forgiveness? Well, number one, in Psalm chapter 51, we see that to receive God's forgiveness, we need to trust in our merciful God as that source of forgiveness. Look with me, verse 1 and 2. The text reads, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verses 10 and 11 reads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." When David saw that he was in sin, he did the first thing that we must do when we find that we're in sin to receive forgiveness. He recognized the source of forgiveness. Who was it? God. He's our merciful God. He's our gracious God. He is the source of that forgiveness. It's not David himself. It's not Nathan the prophet. It's not some good work that David could do, but it's God. God is that source of forgiveness. And he needed to realize that. And that's hard. When you're a leader like David, a spiritual leader, a man of God, what about when you're a preacher, a faithful Christian, a leader in the congregation, to recognize that you can't do it on your own is hard. David had their trust in God as that source of forgiveness. Number two, we must recognize and confess our own sinfulness in the presence of God. Look over with me at verse 3 and 4. Here David pens. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Verse 14. He says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." Oh God, what's David doing? David's saying, "I'm guilty. I've sinned." And he's willing to confess that sinfulness. And this is hard. This is hard for godly people or leaders, powerful people, men to do. David had to admit that he was flawed, that he was a sinner, that he had sinned. And he did that. He said, "God, I acknowledge my transgressions." For us to receive that forgiveness from God, no matter what sin we find ourselves in, number one, we have to be willing to admit to ourselves that we need help, that we are sinful. 1 John chapter 1, you're familiar with the context there. Over and over, he repeats that idea that if you say you have no sin, make God a liar, the truth is not in you. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If David would have just sat back and said, "Well, no, I'm the king. I'm a godly person. I'm a worshiper of God. I'm a great spiritual leader. I'm all right. I'm holy. I'm good. I'm righteous." He wouldn't have received that forgiveness. And this is hard for preachers to do. To admit that we sin. To admit that we have flaws. To admit that we need help. Well, in order to receive forgiveness, David needed to confess his transgressions before God. Number three, for us to receive forgiveness and be called men after God's own heart like David, we also have to recommit, repent, and be restored. Look at verse 15. Here David says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Verses 12 and 13. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." What's David doing? He's not arguing. He's not trying to convince God. What he's doing is he's making this commitment. He says, "God, if you will forgive me, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to teach people about you. I'm going to praise you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I'm going to teach others about it." He wants to change. That's repentance. When we see ourselves in sinful activity, we trust in God to be the one who provides the forgiveness. We confess our sinfulness before him. We turn away from that sin and turn back to God. And that's what David did. He said, "I'm going to change. I'm going to be different." When I was talking to that brother there in Visalia, and he was explaining to me a sinful situation and what he's trying to do to make it right, I said, "Well, have you talked to your wife?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I plead with her. I've got down on my knees and told her, "I'm going to do all these different things to just show that I'm dedicated to change my behavior, to repent, to turn away from that action. I'm going to get rid of that temptation that was in my life. I'm going to remove it completely from me. We're going to get together in Bible study. We're going to do this. We're going to do that." That's what David was doing. "I'm going to change, God. I'm going to be different. You help me out, God. I'm going to be a whole different person. I'm going to show forth your praise. I'm going to teach sinners about you. Please forgive me." For us to be forgiven, we must turn from sin. Number four, and this really is kind of a little bit different line of reasoning from Psalm 51, but I think it's something to understand as preachers, is that for us to receive forgiveness, we need to understand that our own personal works are not enough to deserve forgiveness. And I think that's hard for us to realize as preachers. We're spiritual leaders. We do a lot for God. We preach, we teach, we have Bible studies, we organize church programs. If there was a way we could, you know, have a little checklist and say, "Look, I've done all this, now I'm deserving of forgiveness," we might be able to have that, but that's not how it works. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, "For you do not desire sacrifice
or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That brother there, I was talking, he said, well, what do I need to do to get this forgiveness from God? Do I need to go forward? Do I need to write a letter to the elders? Do I need to do something? He said, do I need to get involved in some programs? And I said, you need to get involved as much as you can, of course. But I said, nothing you do or a good deed that you perform merits that forgiveness that you're going to receive. Every sermon that I preach, every person I lead to Christ, every prayer that I lead in church, every song that is sung, doesn't make me deserving of the forgiveness that I have received. David could offer sacrifice. Did God want sacrifice? Yes, he did. God commanded sacrifice. It was a requirement. But notice the gist David gives it here. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David could rush there to the altar and offer sacrifice after sacrifice. And sacrifices are a good thing. Excuse me. But is that going to merit his salvation? No. God wants him to have that broken and contrite heart. We could drop to our knees in prayer. We could go to worship. We could bring souls to Christ. We could preach sermon after sermon after sermon. But it doesn't get rid of the sin. It's God's grace and forgiveness and mercy that provides for that forgiveness. My good works don't make it possible for me to be forgiven. But the works of Christ on the cross make it possible for me to be forgiven. And when I was sitting down with my brother there in Visalia and explaining this to him, you could almost see a little bit of the load come off him. Now, he still felt guilty for what he had done. He wasn't saying that it was all right what he did, but you could see a sense of relief knowing that it was still possible for him to be all right with God. I don't know what lessons he's been taught in his life. I don't know what sermons he's heard about forgiveness, but when I asked him, I said, well, have you prayed to God? He said, yeah. I said, what did you pray about? He said, well, I told God, please forgive me. God, help me to change. I want to be different. I said, did you try to make it right with anybody that you've wronged? He said, yes, I have. And I looked at him, I said, you're forgiven. And to say that to him and to hear him understand that and see him understand that, you could almost see just the relief in his eyes. And this is a growing man. A guy that I'm friends with in the congregation, one who's a very masculine guy, one who likes trucks and dirt bikes, and he starts crying because he recognizes that he's forgiven. And we, as preachers, it's hard sometimes to admit that we need forgiveness. It's easy to rely on our own personal works and deeds or trust in ourselves because we can do a lot. We can cover up a lot. We can act really righteous. But when it comes down to it, we need God just as much and everybody else. We're all like David. And we're all like my friend that I'm talking about. We all are sinners. And we all need forgiveness. We can't be holy and righteous and perfect on our own. We need God. And we need that perfect sacrifice in the form of Christ. God is merciful. God is forgiving. And for us to truly experience the mercy like David received, we need to do like he did. We need to place our trust in God. We need to recognize and confess our own sinfulness. We must turn back to him and realize that we'll never work, obey, or really even worship enough in the context here of Psalm 51 to even remotely deserve the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that we receive in Christ. Thank you for your time.
Amen. You're dismissed, gentlemen.